It's good to see each of you here today and look forward to our second hour of worship together. Robert's going to come and read for us from Psalm 20.
Good morning. Psalm 20, the reading of the Lord's Word. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thy own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfilled all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now. Lord, let us realize that you are worthy to be praised. Lord, we look for your righteousness, not our own. You are the light. You are our refuge in time of trouble, and Lord, we pray that you would be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the word, that you may open our eyes and ears, that we may hear the gospel of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A blessed portion of scripture. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of How Firm a Foundation.
For sinners, the gospel makes known. This mountain, the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, the burdened of sin are never exempted from entering in. This refuge for sinners is love in ordained. In Jesus the Lamb from eternity slain. In Christ the Redeemer who lived and died. God's law and his justice are now satisfied. Should conscience accuse us as often it may, the blood of our Savior has cast sin away. In Jesus our surety, a sinner can view, a city of refuge and righteousness
too. Let's take our Bibles and look to Hebrews chapter 6 for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 6. Just saying about Christ the refuge. That's who we see declared here. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The word means maturity. Continue to grow in him, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms or of laying on of hands and a resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your spirit that enlightens and illumines and causes us to look outside ourselves for any hope to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that you would make us diligent in the hearing of him and seeking him, desiring him, which desire or hearing, seeking can only come from you by your grace. And grant us that patience to wait upon you, even as Abraham waited upon you for the fulfillment of the promise, that seed that should come. And for us now to see that all of this has been accomplished, Christ entering in through that veil that has now been rent in twain, as the forerunner going in before, being made a high priest, not according to men, but after the order of Melchizedek. We had no beginning, no end. And to know that our assurance and our safety is in him who is that refuge, the high priest on whose breastplate the names were written that he represents. What a glorious consolation to know that there is in glory one seed having finished the work, and who ever lives to represent and receive those on behalf of whom he paid the debt. So as we continue this time of worship and open up your word once again, give us eyes to behold the glory of your Son, I pray, and don't leave us to ourselves. As we sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. We're mindful to give you all the praise and honor and glory of your Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books before the message and sing hymn number 176, considering the words that if we're to be fed, it's the Lord that must feed us with the bread of life. We'll stand and sing this. 176.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to thee. Beyond the sacred things, I speak the Lord. My spirit thanks for the living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, to me. As thou didst bless the ram I gathered thee, then shall all our mysteries all banners fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word of truth hath saved me. Give me to thee and live. Give me above. To love thy truth, for thou art love. O, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and they be seen. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book reveal I see the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's look in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. My text is taken from verse 4, 12. I want to speak with you about the Lord's doctrine. That is a word that is often contested today. People feel like somehow preaching doctrine is too laborious. But I will say it's not the Lord's doctrine, it is. It's not even worthy to hear. The word doctrine literally means teaching. And how we need to be taught of the Lord. How we need to hear of His teaching, of His truth, revealed here in the scriptures. And this is an expression that is taken from this portion that we're looking at here together, from verse 4 down to, we could really go to verse 13, get the entire setting. Remember, Paul and Barnabas have been set aside, separated unto the Lord for the ministry. And even though there are many that today call themselves as the Lord's ministers, yet we know that only those are His true ministers that He has separated out. And you recognize them by their message. Their message is Christ and Him crucified. If a man's not preaching Christ and Him crucified, according to the scriptures, then they're not ministering unto the Lord. Don't care what they call it. What we have here, as we continue through the book of Acts, what it is to preach Christ and Him crucified. How it is the Lord directs His gospel and His word through the preaching of the gospel to those that He's chosen and that Christ has redeemed. And so we read here in verse 4, so they being set forth, notice, by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, they were confirmed and set apart by those of the church of Antioch, but clearly it's because it's the Holy Spirit that set them apart. And so they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. If you look on a map, from Antioch in Syria, you cross the sea over to the Isle of Cyprus. And some say, well, that they began there because that's where Barnabas was originally. Well, whatever the purpose for going that way, we must not forget that they were set aside by the Holy Spirit. There are other times we're going to read where they essay to go into Bithynia, they essay to go into certain parts where it says the Spirit of Christ did not permit. So man proposes and God disposes, but as we see here, there was a reason the Spirit was directing them to this Isle of Cyprus, not because Barnabas was from there. I recognize Christ said, start in Jerusalem and go to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we're seeing here. There's a purpose and direction in how the Lord directs, but ultimately it's going to be Him directing. And so when they were at Salamis, this would have been on the east side, if you take a map and look, of the Isle of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. You say, why go to these synagogues? Well, that's where the word was read. Not everybody had a copy of the Bible like we do today. So if you wanted to hear the word, you went to one of these synagogues and you sat and you listened to the word. And the Lord purposed that even through the reading of the word, although the explanation of the word was not to the glory and honor of Christ, yet the reading of the word, the Lord would feed His sheep because there was nowhere else to hear it. I think of a number who told me that they were sitting in a congregation where the gospel was not being preached, but the Lord used a portion of the word that was being read to cause them to reflect and think, you know, what that man's explained in what this word's saying. And from there, the Lord directs them. It's His word that converts the soul. I believe that. And so they went. But they went to preach the word of God. That's not just preaching the inspired word, but where you see that in scriptures, look, Christ, who is the word of God. And so Paul and Barnabas were directed to go in these places and preach. That was often the case whenever you had a visiting minister that they would give you the word. And so they took that word and they preached it. Just like Christ in the synagogue there before, they handed Him the scroll of Isaiah 61, speaking of the anointed one, Christ. And they marveled at His gracious reading. It's like people today that have a book written by an author, now that they have Audible, where it's actually the person who wrote the book reading it in their own voice. We're impressed by that. Well, imagine our Lord going into a synagogue and being handed the word that He Himself is the author and reading it. And they marveled at how graciously He read the word. I would have loved to have just heard that. I know we have different one of us that stand up here and read the word publicly. It's not just a matter of practicing. There's a spiritual aspect to reading this so that God gets the glory. But when Christ said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, that's where everything started to come unglued. The fact that He was declaring that very word, because the Jews saw themselves as being the anointed one. Even today, when they go back and read Isaiah 53, they see themselves as the suffering servant. They apply everything to themselves. Just like modern Christendom. Everybody's reading the Bible to get some sort of blessing or encouragement or wisdom out of it. They don't see Christ. But here, the Lord directed, and this is what shows that Paul and Barnabas were true ministers of the Lord, because when they got there, they preached the Word of God. They preached the Christ of Scriptures. They did as Christ did there on the road to Emmaus, opening up the Scriptures and beginning with the Law, with Moses and the Prophets, declared unto them the things concerning Christ. You ask me, what's the difference between me preaching here through the scriptures and some other expository preacher? That's a well-liked term today. I've heard that recently. Someone said, well, he's a good preacher. He preaches expositorily, which means basically starts with one chapter and goes all the way through the end. Well, that's fine, but it's not what does he preach. Who is he preaching? Is he declaring unto you Christ in every portion of that scripture? If not, he's not preaching the word. That makes people mad, especially preachers, people, they have a following that people give and contribute. and you tune in to listen, you think it's just a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Where is Christ? Where's the Lamb? Like Isaac asked from his father. And so the Lord is directing. It says there that they preached the word and in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This would have been Barnabas' nephew, one that is called John Mark. We saw that at the end of chapter 12. They took with them John, whose name was Mark. And it's going to be later on that Paul and Barnabas actually separate over this, because John turned back. He found the journey too tedious. But I see even in that the Lord directing, because the Lord was going to use John Mark in another way. The Lord equips each one of his servants for a specific task. I have people say that to me. I don't know how you could have lived all those years in Africa and preached in those circumstances. Well, the only way was by the grace of God. And they'll say, well, I could never have done it. Well, good, you shouldn't. The Lord hadn't equipped you for that. Wherever he sends his servants, he prepares them and sends them. I often say the Lord prepared me 14 years preaching in Africa for coming to Louisiana. And when they had gone through the aisle, now they're going to the other side of the Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. This is where scripture is interesting when you weigh this out, because there's two key persons here. There is a Jew, and so you think, oh, a Jew, that means this must be somebody that knows the word. It's just the opposite. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That means the name Bar means son of Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common name in that day, but I can imagine some even that day looking upon himself. You have Jesus' name. But he's called here not only certain sorcerer, but a false prophet. So it's just the opposite of the way people reason. You would think, well, he's a Jew, so therefore he should be preaching the truth. No, he was a sorcerer, which is what we all are by nature. We're all possessors or possessed of Satan until such time as God is pleased to come and bring the light of the knowledge of Christ to our souls. But the contrast is so stark here, because in the next verse it says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And just by the name, you know that this was a Roman governor. Just like Pilate would have been a governor. The Romans, they had governors in all these places where their empire ruled. And here was one, Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, but a prudent man. In other words, one that the Lord had tendered already and given him some desire already to hear of this message of Paul and Barnabas. And so we see the Lord directing here. And notice, it's not that just Paul and Barnabas stumbled onto him, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch, when the Lord directed Philip to go meet him out there in the desert. The Lord had already begun his work. Just like with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. It wasn't just by happenstance that Paul wound up in that group of women. There was no synagogue, so they were meeting down by the river to hear the word and to worship the Lord. But the Lord had already prepared their heart. This is a good thing for any of us to remember, whether it's me preaching or you witnessing. Whenever the Lord, through that, draws a sinner to Christ, we have no glory to share in it. We can't say, well, good thing I was there at the right time, right place. What if I hadn't been? There's no alternative. God purposed that you be there, whether they hear or not. Because, as Paul said, this gospel is a savior of life unto life for some, and of death unto death for others. We don't judge these things. And that's what we're going to see here as this story continues. This is not of Paul and Barnabas' doing. They're totally, as they got up and through their thinking of where do we go preach today and how do we go, and all of the circumstances totally directed by the Spirit of God. But here it's clear that the Lord had already prepared this one's heart because he called them, and likely already having heard. That's how news travels. This is in a day and age before there was technology or cell phones or other things. That this word the Lord caused to precede them so that when they got into that area over which Sergius Paulus was the Roman deputy. But look at here, it says, and desired to hear the word of God. Wherever there's desire, it's that there's life. A dead person doesn't desire. They might desire to hear many things, but not the word of God. And so that's always a clue, is to know whether or not the Lord is at work in a sinner's heart. As newborn babes desire the sincere mouth of the word. There's a desire. I'll tell you what rejoices my heart is in many places, many times in preaching, someone will come up afterward and say, you know, you preached on a word or a scripture that for years the Lord has had seminating in my own heart and soul, thinking about how this pertains to Christ, and now you come along and you declare, I rejoice. That's not my doing, that's the Lord doing the work. But here's the battle then. You can see where Christ is preached in truth, there's going to be offense, there's going to be opposition. Because Elymas, now the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, though that name Elymas means sorcerer. I know people today, if you would call them sorcerers who don't preach the gospel, they'd be offended. They're offended by that, but that's their name. He was proud of it. He was a Jew. He was a false prophet. But the Lord, just like with Pharaoh, the Lord had raised him up for a purpose, to manifest in him his power in destroying him. Because it says he withstood them. That's the spirit of Antichrist. If all you're doing is preaching Christ, and yet people oppose you and would get you to divert or add to or take from that message, they are Antichrist. People don't like that, to hear that, but that's what they are. He withstood them, it says, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He's like so many preachers today, they want to follow him. And especially men of prominence. This Elymas is thinking, as long as I have this deputy under my authority and plan, I can do what I want to. But now, suddenly, this one was standing Paul and Barnabas over the fact that this deputy is desiring a hearing. This is a Roman. This is like Cornelius, where the Lord directed Peter to go speak to him in his home. This is a Roman. This is a Gentile. We're already beginning to see here to the uttermost parts of the earth what Christ said, begin at Jerusalem, go to Samaria, and Judea, and then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, it's going to get here to where we see that Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet. Such was the opposition that they continue to find on the part of whom? Religious Jews. And I say it's the same thing today in Christendom. People stopped long ago inviting me to go preach at special conferences and places because the message, when you show up, they like you, they're smiling, they're so glad they got a preacher. And then you stand up and declare the word. And like with Jeremiah, the Lord said, I've raised you up, first of all, to pull down, to tear down. See, the preaching of the gospel is a double-edged sword. First, it tears down every idol. If you want to touch an idol today, touch free will. You talk about sorcery. People are bewitched today in Christendom over the delusion that somehow they have a free will, contrary to everything that Scripture teaches. But boy, you start chopping down that idol, you're going to have some fire. You're going to have some people upset. Try preaching against rewards in heaven. That somehow we're earning rewards and not declare Christ as the reward. This battle's been going on for a long time. And so intense is the hatred. This is not just hatred for the preacher, but it's hatred toward Christ. Christ said that in John 15 and 16. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And he told them in John 16, they're going to cast you out of the synagogues and believe in so doing. They're doing God a service. And that is what we see here. Not only was Elymas blind and in darkness, but he sought to turn away the deputy where God was directly doing the work. It says there, turn away the deputy from the faith. Wherever you see that in Scripture, put Christ. It's the faith once delivered unto all the saints. The faith is Christ and Him crucified. So it's clear to me that that's what Paul and Barnabas were preaching when it says here they went into these synagogues preaching the word. You can see a little later on over here as we move forward in Acts chapter 17, there's no doubt as to, they weren't just topical preaching. But today I think we'll preach on giving, and next time I'm going to preach on how to live a happy life. All of these things that you can read through topics and know that these preachers aren't preaching the word. Oh, well, they put a scripture text next to it, but here in Acts 17, we have some light as to this, because as they went into these synagogues, notice in verse 2 of Acts 17, and Paul, as his manner was. So it's not like some I've heard that say, well, I believe like you, I believe that Christ needs to be preached. I think we need to preach his effectual death and saving of his elect, but we kind of do that in small Bible study groups. That's not something we want to preach openly, because there might be some there that might be offended. And so that's you're denying Christ. It's like a friend of mine one time that was invited to preach somewhere, and the preacher pulled him aside just before he was to go out and preach and said, I know I've got to tell you this. I'm just going to ask you not to preach on election or mention it, because it's going to stir too many people up. Just anything but that. And I remember my preacher friend telling him, I wish you hadn't told me, because now I've got to preach that. You know, wherever man opposes, just like Elymas opposing here, that's where the word needs to be declared all the more openly. It's like someone said one time, if I'm a general and I'm fighting a battle and I put men everywhere to fight the battle except for where the enemy is attacking, then I've committed treason. And that's it. Where is the attack today? I can't tell you how many times it's over something just as simple as saying that all of Scripture, it's not just some of Scripture, all of Scripture is about Christ. I've got my chiropractor thinking about this like a seed sown, because I went to see him and he's been listening and reading some of the books, and he said to me one day, he said, so what you're telling me is that the Scripture is an autobiography of Christ? And I said, sums it up pretty good to me. And he just paused and he said, I can't believe I've been taught wrongly all these years. I don't know. I go in and see him regularly and I haven't brought it up again. I don't know what the Lord's doing. In fact, he may be watching right now. I don't know. But if he is, that's that seed. That's the light in which the Lord has to open the heart to see this is all about Christ. And that's why verse 2 is so important. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And 3 Sabbath days, why on the Sabbath? Because that's when they were still meeting. It wasn't that Paul necessarily held any Sabbath other than Christ our Sabbath. He met them where they were. I remember in Africa preaching on Fridays, because that was market day. That's when people came in from the rural areas and sold their goods. And then we'd organize a meeting on Friday. And Sunday, they were elsewhere. That wasn't their day off. They were back in the field working. If I was a legalist, I'd have been telling them, no, look, you got to change your day. We got to meet on Sunday. No. Here's Paul going where they were, when they were, and not preaching topics, not preaching keeping the law. It says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. I'll tell you, there are grace preachers today that still have not seen this. They are predestinarians. They hold eternal justification. They say when all they had to do was think it, it was done. In fact, I heard one say that when I asked him, well, what was the purpose of Christ coming? To affirm. That's what his answer was, to affirm what God had already decreed. Here, you notice it says opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. That is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is the Christ, the anointed one, that one announced in the Old Testament. This is the same revelation that God gave to Peter when Christ said, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some of the other prophets. There's every kind of opinion about who Christ is. But the Lord turned it on Peter and said, well, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you say the Christ, that means every scripture of the Old Testament pointing forward to him in type and picture and prophecy and promise is about Christ. That's what we're doing in our study in Proverbs. This is not about practical wisdom. It's about Christ, like we saw today. He's the light of the righteous. Last time we saw, he's the ransom. So this, there needs not be any doubt as to what the point was here. This one, yes, Elymas, he opposed the turning away of the deputy from him to the faith, and yet it really had to do about the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line when you have but one message. Like I've said before, one string on that guitar, it's hard to miss the string, right? Because you still got one string. How do you miss that? You have but one message to preach, and that is Christ and Him crucified. So here's another interesting factor. As you read, every word of God's inspired. And if we just slow down and ask God to teach us, we see this. Notice in verse 9, this is the very first time that Paul is referred to as Paul. It says, then Saul, who also is called Paul. And I've explained to you before, Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. Why do you suppose now that suddenly all the way from here forward, let me introduce you to Paul? Because now is the unfolding of the purpose of God in Paul being sent to preach to the Gentiles. That's the name by which he'd be known. A lot of people say, well, that was Saul was his pre-conversion name and Paul was his after. This is long after his conversion. This is at least 14 to 20 years afterward from the time that God first arrested him there on the road to Damascus and now. But it's an indication in Scripture of God, and this through Luke, because Luke, it's interesting that Luke, in verse 1 of chapter 13, was one of those men that was a teacher in Antioch. And yet, I liken him a lot like Lot going along with Abraham. Abraham was the one separated, but Lot was drawn to go with him. Luke was drawn to go with Paul and Barnabas, and evidently was with him to the end. He gave up family, he gave up practice, he was a doctor. In order to accompany Paul and to write down, the Lord used these experiences for him to write down what we're privileged to read about and hear today. People get excited if they find a journal of Lewis and Clark, a portion of the page, and oh man, this is actually the one who wrote their journeys. People love that in a natural sense. I love it in the spiritual sense, that these are eyewitnesses of these things that the Lord used so that today we can read them, not just Acts, but even the Gospel of Luke. It was a man that the Lord purposed. And every word, again, inspiration doesn't mean that they were sitting there in a trance and then writing as God dictated. Christ himself said that when he was gone, he would send his Spirit to bring all things to remembrance. Stop and think about everything in the gospel, how precise it is, how detailed, but how unified. These guys weren't comparing notes. But what each one wrote was as the Spirit directed, and they weren't running around with little notepads, and certainly not like today where we got our, let me get that on my smartphone here so I get this right. No, they were directed of the Spirit. And even in a little detail like this, you see a change of direction by the Spirit of God, change of story. This one that you knew as Saul, now is Paul. Not to go preach to the Jews, because there was going to be nothing but opposition all the way in. Why Paul ended up in Rome ultimately and ended up losing his head was over Jewish religious antagonists that were anti-Christ. But what did Christ say to his disciples? The disciple is not above the master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. That's why I tell preachers today, they get a little excited. I've had some that they hear you preach and they think, well, I got to go preach this. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. You've got to weigh what this means. First of all, it's going to be a loss of any self-reputation you ever thought you might have. Because Christ said that unless a man deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot follow me. He cannot be my disciple. So you don't preach this just because it's fascinating or something new. You preach it because God has persuaded you in your own soul that there is no hope apart from Christ. And so we see again, that's why I say we could call the book of Acts rather than the Acts of the Apostles, call it the Acts of the Spirit of Christ. Because we see this over and over again. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a term we're going to see going through here. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Completely directed by the Holy Spirit. You see, the work of Christ is a discerning work where we don't just take people's voice for something, but discerning what is behind it. And here, filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him, that is, Elymas, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now this is exactly what Christ called the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father, the devil. These were self-righteous, religious people. And they had an outward works that impressed others. But the Lord said, you have been a liar from the beginning. Same language that Paul uses here against this Elymas. And he says, thou enemy of all righteousness. Why is it an enemy of righteousness? Because there's only one righteousness that God has ever accepted and approved, and that is that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came, earned, and approved. And upon completion of his work, put to the account of every one for whom Christ paid the debt. Any that preach up any other kind of righteousness, which gives us an idea of what would have been Elymas' message, called here a sorcerer. I think most people, when they see that, they think of somebody going around doing voodoo. No, this was a preacher of righteousness. He's called a false prophet. But he was leading others after him, pointing them to a works righteousness, which was not any kind of righteousness. And that's why he says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I said it takes the Spirit of God to discern, but in many ways, if you have the Spirit of God, it doesn't take much to discern. It's like I was mentioned earlier, if someone hands me a book and wants to know, you know, what I think about it, and I scan through it, I'm looking for Christ. But just because I see the name of Christ mentioned, it might be a bar Jesus. What do they say about him? Is he set forth as being all of God's righteousness without any works of man contributed? Because if you ever take and add to the work of Christ or take from it, and I'm talking about his righteous obedience and fulfilling the law of God, not only in the letter but in the spirit, but his righteous death that satisfied a holy God, you find any preaching any other way, they are a child of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. And so he asked that question, very pointed, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He didn't invite Elymas now to change sides. He lays it out there. Well, he says, wilt thou not cease? He's calling him to repentance. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. He says, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Why did the Lord strike him with blindness? It was an outward manifestation of what was in his heart. It's like those that criticize the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. And when the Lord said to that lame man, your sins be forgiven you, and he said it even before the lame man walked. And the people were standing around saying, well, what authority do you have to tell somebody his sins are forgiven? What did Christ say? That you may know that I, the Son of God, have power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto you, stand up and walk. That was all that was needed. How are you going to answer that? How are you going to answer this? And again, this is the Spirit directing. I know there's people today that feel like they've got the authority to call down fire from heaven and damn this one and damn. That's not the Spirit by which Paul was directed here. You have to remember that the Scriptures were still not fulfilled. These were unfolding. So these were necessary signs and wonders that the Lord did through these that he sent out to confirm the word. There's that verse we've gone through several times in Hebrews chapter 2. These things were a confirmation of the word that they were preaching until the Scriptures were complete. And I love that word, immediately. How do you know it's of the Lord? Immediately. This wasn't Paul. This wasn't him sitting there thinking, okay, what can I do to win this one? No. It's the Spirit of God directing him. Even in opening his mouth. There have been times in preaching, if you were asking me, well, why did you put it that way? Or why did you say it that way? It seemed like that's the word that the Lord directed you from my own heart. And I've gone back and thought, that wasn't even my notes. It's like the Scriptures say, open my mouth and I'll fill it. And I believe that's what we see here. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Do you, in reading that, think of anybody else that experienced that himself at one point? It was Paul himself. They're on the road to Damascus. The only difference is that it was for Paul's turning to Christ, opening up his eyes to view Christ. There's times when the Lord will cause darkness to fall on one of his own, that their eyes might be open to see Christ. And there's others that the Lord has completely given over to blindness and left to themselves. They'll never repent. They'll never leave on Christ. But the Lord purposed all this, again, as we saw in the first hour. Who makes the difference between light and dark? Back in the beginning, when it says, in the beginning, everything was disorder and chaos, but then God commanded that there be light, and there was light. And he separated the day from the night. That's God's to do, as he will. And we see him doing this here. One result was blindness, that is in Elymas, a Jew. And I believe a foretelling of the giving over to complete blindness that the Lord himself predicted, that he would leave their house desolate. But, verse 12, then the deputy, and again, remember, this is a Roman deputy. This is a Gentile. This is one that the Jews considered to be dogs, unworthy of the kingdom that they anticipated. It says, when the deputy, when he saw what was done, now this is why the message is entitled, The Doctrine of the Lord. He believed, but it wasn't because of the miracle, it wasn't because of what took place. It was a confirmation already of the work begun in his heart. It says, believe. That's a work of the Spirit. None will believe other than those in whom the Spirit of grace is given. But notice, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It's not even called Paul's doctrine or Barnabas's. This is the doctrine of the Lord. That hearing is always hearing the word. It's hearing the word of the Lord. And I would that this would sink home in our own hearts that it's not Ken's preaching. It's the Lord communicating through Ken, His Word, and that if ever any are caused to hear or to see, it's going to be the Lord. And it's going to be because of Him teaching of Himself to those that He purposed to save. There could not be any other result for this Sergius Paulus, though he calls him a prudent man. I believe the Lord works through means. He gives discernment. He causes people to sit and to listen and to reason. But all of that is the preparation of the heart by the Lord to hear the Word. There's not anybody that can point to having been a prudent man. And so that's the reason why I believe like I do today. We don't find any of that. He attributed all the glory and honor to the doctrine of the Lord. That very thing that the religious world today hates. I remember years ago being invited to sit in a Bible study, and when we got there and sat down, everybody sitting in a circle. I call it an entrapment. But they said, we've got to lay some ground rules for our Bible study. And I knew I was in trouble as soon as they said, this is not about doctrine. So we're not going to bring up doctrine. And I'm thinking, run for your life. People, they have itching ears. They seek after teachers that ultimately are going to scratch them where they itch. That's what itching ears are. If you get an itch in your ear, like sometimes you do, if you got an allergy or something, you're digging an itch and scratching, it distracts everyone. That's what people are. They got itching ears. They want somebody to come help them, get some relief. They're not interested in hearing of Christ and hearing that they're a wretched sinner. And I'm sure, as I know my own experience, when the Lord was merciful to this deputy and turned his heart to Christ, he was giving Christ all the glory. That's why it says being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I love that word astonished. It means it catches you by surprise. Surprised by grace. I'm not sure that he even understood fully as the Lord was drawing him. He didn't even go back and try to figure out the mechanics. All he knew is, like we sing, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And here again, we see the direction of the Lord, because if it was modern day preaching, it would be saying to some, well, then let's camp down here, because if we got one, if we got the deputy now, we can make some good food out of this thing. We can send him around and let him testify. It was none of that. It says there in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed, I love that word loose. They were bound to remain there. They were brought there by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit loosed them, it was time to move on. They loosed from Paphos and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now the turn of Providence hadn't been long, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And this would be the reason for separation later on in Acts 15 between Paul and Barnabas, because this was Barnabas' kin. And when John went back, and then at Acts 15, they were getting ready to go out again, Barnabas wanted to bring him with him. And Saul refused. Paul refused. He believed that it needed to be somebody that could withstand the journey, withstand the opposition. He felt that John was not that one. So they separated. But I say even in that, the Lord was working, because Barnabas took John, Mark, and went back to the same isle, Cyprus. And Paul and Titus and Silas, Timothy, they all went in another direction. But it was God spreading his word. And in the end, he writes to Timothy and said, make sure you bring Mark with you. He's possible to me in the ministry. All these things God works in his time and his way. But to hear the doctrine of the Lord, I love to preach the doctrine of Christ. That's all I've got. It's one of those single fire rifles. You know, you load it in and you fire it and you reload it and you fire again. That's it. It's Christ and him crucified. But the Lord's going to direct his word as he will. What a glorious Lord he is. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 442. And we'll be dismissed. 442. Let's stand and sing this. Praise him. Praise him. Jesus, our blessed will be. Worthy of all praise.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. My God, shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our God, hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love abounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly mortals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. We go forth praising him. We'll see you next time. Lord willing.